So my question right at the beginning is, have you ever wondered what church is all about? What is church all about? And I could go round if there was time and sort of ask you what you think church is all about. What is the purpose of church? Why do we come together? There's a wonderful verse in Ephesians, which you've got on the top of your sheet here. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, if you were here when Ephraim spoke, he mentioned this word, and he had a wonderful little GIF file on the screen where a diamond was being sort of oscillated in the tweezers, picking out the manifold wisdom of God, saying it's like a diamond, it's multifaceted. It isn't just one thing. There's loads of dimensions to God's wisdom, and that is what? This is how it's going to be made known today in this world, through the church. Now, that is quite staggering when you think that God's great purposes are being worked out through his people here and now. So now, through the church, God's spectacular wisdom in all its glorious dimensions is being made known through you and me. As a church, we are displaying God's wisdom. Now, I wouldn't be as audacious enough to say that if it wasn't written in God's word. I wouldn't sort of come up with this because, to me, that is so, so big. But that's fine, you say. Jeff, what about it? We're talking about rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What has that got to do with me here now, sitting in Abbey Wood? Later in the letter, Paul writes these words. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. So, when we see a friend being bullied, or we're facing our tyrannical boss, or we're experiencing the pain of family breakup, or we're seeing the suffering of, or feeling the loss of a loved one, or we're watching the horrors of war in the Middle East, we are experiencing the work of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Those rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are impacting our lives every single day. And the struggles that we have, the problems that we face, the challenges in our lives don't originate in the people, maybe the person that you think is really going for you. They don't originate in the situations that we experience. They have their source in the heavenly realms. So being here tonight as part of his church is God's way of undoing the brokenness and the evil of the world around us. Alan was actually speaking about that very thing this morning. You being here tonight is part of God's process proving to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms that they will not win. What God has done through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again is a brilliant reversal of the destructive powers working to wreck everything good. What God is doing through his church is a brilliant reversal of the destruction of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Through the church, through you and me, God is showing his master plan. Now, I'm sorry, I am not into music in a big way. You may have seen this badge and thought, that belongs to some group somewhere or other. And it does. I'm sorry if it offends you because you now recognise where it comes from. But that's the only illustration I could find that sort of pitched it with a kingly crown, me thinking of God's kingship over the authorities. Okay, so it's as we live in front of the watching world, God shows his glory and his kingdom grows. We might not see it here so much, but if you go to other parts of the world, next week we'll be hearing about Iran and how the church there is really growing because God is at work there. And we will, by God's grace, see his work here. So as we, his people, come together from our diverse backgrounds and our different language groups, God shows his greatness. As we work together to share God's truth, God shows his grace. Now, that's the big picture. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So the question now is, how can we be better at doing this? How can we collaborate with God and with each other to be effective in this incredible work? It's great to know God is working his purposes out, but how does it happen through us? And that's where we're pitching in Romans. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he was writing to people just like us. Now you're thinking, oh, come on, Jeff, that was 2,000 years ago. They're not just like us. But yes, they are. People like you and me in the real world. People facing bullies, people facing tyrannical bosses, people experiencing family breakdowns, war. Well, you know that there was war in the Roman era. After all said and done, they even came here to the UK, didn't they? But it wasn't all like that. There were some great things going on as well, just as there are today. And that's part of our tension in the world. The Romans could go and enjoy sporting competitions, even if it wasn't Formula One or Premier League football. There were wonderful things to see and do. There was great food to eat. There were fascinating markets to explore. All of this was happening, and there were good places to travel to as well. This was, after all, the Roman Empire. And for many, life was good. But it wasn't all good. Life had its challenges and its problems. Stuff in their lives gave pain and heartache. So what does Paul say to the church in Rome? What does he say to us? Give yourselves to God completely. Give yourselves to God completely. God's rescued you from eternal death. You've been forgiven of your sin. You're no longer condemned by God. Jesus has taken that punishment that you deserve. Don't hold back. Don't settle for anything less than the best. Don't just fit in to what's going on around you and feel comfortable. You've been bought by God who loves you. He's taken you into his family. He's now your father. You are now an heir with Jesus. Give yourself wholeheartedly, unreservedly to him. Totally commit to him. Trust God. Have confidence in who he is. How many times do I struggle with this? How many times do I just want to fit in and feel comfortable? How many times don't I read my Bible and pray? That's the challenge for all of us. Jesus, God's Son, came as a human being. He lived here on earth. He showed God's greatness. He spoke of God's goodness. He reached into the lives of the needy people around him with his grace. He died to take God's punishment for my pride and my independence. And he rose again to prove that God meant what he said. If he's done that, we can be sure he's trustworthy. So he goes on, not just give, but don't conform to the pattern of this world. The rulers and authorities of this world oppose God. They want to destroy his good gifts, and they want to rubbish his character. The pattern of this world, its culture and its customs, is evil and destructive. The pattern everywhere is against God. It shows itself in different ways. Cultures are different. And not everything that was going on in the Roman era goes on today. Quite rightly, it doesn't. We don't have the gladiators now. What happens in Asia doesn't happen in the Middle East. Culture in the West is different yet again. And customs change over time. The pattern of this world is not always shown in the same way. Just think about it. In our country, homosexuality was illegal here in the UK up until the 1960s. Okay? Completely illegal. It's now not simply okay, it's celebrated in the media. And those who are convicted of it are about to be pardoned. The culture isn't uniform. What you read in the Daily Mail isn't the same as you read in the Guardian. We can easily be deceived and think that one's better than the other. This way of thinking is more Christian than that way of thinking. But actually, none of them are right in God's sight. They all have their deviations from his truth. All of them are rooted in the heavenly places opposed to God's good purposes. He says, don't conform to them, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul doesn't say, well, all that you've previously known is total rubbish. Forget it. He doesn't say that. He acknowledges that God has provided us with many good things. If you look back into the first chapter of Romans, he talks about that. But he also says in the first chapter how the pattern of this world takes the good things that God has given and distorts them. So, take equality, for example. It's a good thing to treat people fairly, isn't it? But treating people fairly must have its limits. Is it right to treat people with different skin colour differently? Is it right to treat women and men differently? Is it right to treat people who choose to drink excessively the same as those who don't? Is it right to treat those who choose to abuse children the same way as those who don't? Who chooses? Who makes the decision that something is right and something else is wrong? People become judges of what is right and what is wrong, rather than what God has revealed to us. Our minds need to be renewed by God's truth. We need to work on learning God's ways, his purposes. And as we do that, God realigns our minds from the pattern of this world. He recalibrates our thinking. Now, I should have a picture up there of a compass. You know the sort of compass that you use with a map that you can find your way around? Yeah. 360 degrees on a compass, and you can set a compass so that you can walk in a line and find a destination. That's the theory. But if you start with your compass and you're 1 degree out on your bearing, when you've gone just 5 metres, you haven't gone very far off course. When you've gone 50 metres, you've gone a little bit further off course, but you can still see where you should have been. Not that you know that you should have been there. By the time you've gone 5 miles, you're way off course from where you should have been. And reading God's word, getting to know God's word, is what transforms our thinking. It recalibrates us. It puts us back on the right track. It puts us in the pathway that we should be on. What the world is doing is all over the place. God's truth is what transforms our minds so that we get to know his will. And being transformed is not a one-off happening. You know, it's not zap and you've got it. You fully understand what God's mind is. The changing pattern of this world influences us all the time. It impacts our thinking. So we're part of the world that we can't escape. That's why we need to read God's word and work on understanding it together so that our minds are transformed. And the biggest problem that I think in all of this is that we're unaware of the patterns of the world that influence us. You know, we just don't know. We're unaware of how things change. I'm just thinking in terms of a little thing that I... Actually, you can Google this and find this because it's on the internet. I looked at it yesterday. It's called Frog in a Pot, if you want to Google it. And you know this thing that a frog just copes with the temperature of life around it? It's not warm-blooded like us. So frogs in the cold are cold. In the sunshine, they're warmer. You can put a frog into boiling water and it would hop out straight away. But you could put a frog in a saucepan and gradually warm it. I am not advocating that you do this at all, okay? So, Andrew, don't get any ideas. Just keep them checked, Aaron. So you could put a frog in some cold water and put it on the heat and gradually warm it up. And warm it up. And warm it up. And because the frog is desensitized, because that's what normally happens in life, it will not hop out of the water. So I am led to believe. Somebody has told me since that that is not true. If you Google it, you will actually see the frog remaining in the water. But then there is a disclaimer afterwards, which I won't tell you about because it will spoil you watching it. Okay. What we are, we're in this world, we're not aware of how it impacts us. We don't understand how these things feed our mind. We don't understand the way in which our thinking is affected by what's going on around us. And that's why it's great to be in a community where people come from different backgrounds, because we can challenge one another the presuppositions that we have. So, that's the next one. Be transformed by reading God's word. And of course, the next one here is don't over or underestimate yourself. One of the challenges for all of us is the way we think of ourselves. Each of us thinks we know what's best. God says here in verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. We were on our way back the other day up the A2, and we were needing to head off, coming up the A2 towards London, down the M25 towards Swanley. Now, there are two exits at that point. One goes to the Dartford crossing, the other one takes you to the roundabout where you can go to the Dartford crossing or you can go to Swanley. I'm driving. Where do I go? I am now on the flyover going towards Dartford crossing when I should be on the roundabout going down towards. Now you see, what happens here? I don't like to be shown to be wrong. Oh dear self, we're in the wrong place. Yeah, and of course now we don't just go to the next exit, we have to go right down almost to the tunnel entrance before we can get off. So what am I doing? I'm looking for excuses, aren't I? Why did I make that wrong move? Okay? The signs weren't very clear, was my excuse. Well, I felt better having said that, because I knew Sylv hadn't really clocked what was on the signs. But when I thought back and thought what was on the sign, that one actually said Dartford Crossing. That one said Dartford as well as Swanley. So, there we go. It's bad enough, though, when it happens with the family, isn't it? But it's worse if you're the sort of person that's always fronting the conversation and it's in public. Paul says here, think in line with not your understanding of the faith, in one sense, although that's how it reads sometimes, but it's think in terms of in line with the faith that Jesus has given. Not my little bit of it, but the faith. Think in line with God's truth. Think in accordance with what God has shown of himself in his word. It's there for each of us to read. It's there to teach each of us. So, he then moves on. Work on this together. And this is why God has brought us together in his church. None of us has 20/20 vision. Now, somebody I was talking to the other day said, what is 20/20 vision? 20/20 vision is when you can see everything perfectly. Okay? There's no distortion in what you're seeing. None of us has got 20/20 vision when it comes to God's things. Life is too complex for that. We all see things from different angles. If you're a coach of a sports team and you're leading the sports team, you'll see things quite differently from one of the players who's playing. But a good team works on things together. Now, my challenge as a head teacher when I was in a school was to try and understand the way in which others in the school saw things. So part of my role was to gain an insight in the way in which the pupils and the staff thought, and not just the teaching staff, the non-teaching staff, the caretaking staff, the dinner supervisors. I needed to take into account the views of the parents and the governors, as well as working within the framework laid down by the government. So there's a whole range of things that I was taking into consideration. And in the church, Jesus is the head, but not of an organisation. He's the head of a body. And you can find that in chapter 5, verse 23, or if you want to look in Colossians 1:18 or Colossians 2:19. It's his body of which we're members. We are one in Christ, but we don't all have the same function. It would be very awkward if you had 5 feet and no hands, wouldn't it? Or you had no ears and 3 mouths. Now, in the church, God has brought people together for his purpose to serve him as we work alongside each other. It's this that shows his greatness to the world around us. As our minds are renewed, the clarity of God's will becomes plainer. We collaborate in our working, and together we see how to serve God in line with his word. The player in the sports team learns to play a better game as the coach leads the team to understand the moves of the game and how their place in the team enables the other players to fulfill their roles. A good player wants to know how the game could be played better. They want to know what they could do to help the team be successful. That's our role in the church, collaborating with one another, one in our working. And of course, behind all of that, as I think Ryan was saying a couple of weeks ago, love is the essential disposition. The reluctant player always underperforms. A church without love will never properly display God's goodness, his greatness and his grace. Love is an essential disposition. Now, if you look love up in the dictionary, it comes out as things like a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person, okay? Or deep personal attachment, or a strong liking for, right? I really like that food. Or you take great pleasure in music. All of these things would be true of God's love for his people. He takes great pleasure in us. We should have a liking for him. There is that personal attachment. But there's another dimension to this disposition, this commitment, his commitment. Time and again in the Old Testament, we read of God's faithful love, his steadfast love. And in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, Paul refers to this. Above all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives to the church, the most important one is love. Here, he tells the Roman believers, be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. And lastly, the public face of the inward life. Oh, missed that one. Yeah, I'm not sure that this illustration is a particularly good one. This guy behind the mask is laughing, pretending to the audience that he's not laughing, he's crying. But what does the world make of the church? What does it see as it comes into contact with you? How do we represent God's manifold wisdom? What perspective of God's multifaceted wisdom do we convey? We can see that we all have responsibility. As brothers and sisters, we should be offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We'll be reading his word so that our minds are transformed from the corrupting pattern of this world, enabling us to understand God's will. We can help each other and encourage one another as we share the things God has helped us to understand. As we meet together, we have different functions serving the church to fulfill its role in making disciples. We need to love one another. As we relate to those who are not part of God's family, what do we convey? A group that is content with itself? A private club? An exclusive club? just the other week, we were over at the manor, and there was a dad and a little child in the corridor. He was waiting for his wife to come back from the loo. And he said, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't be here, should I? I thought, well, this is a public space. Why shouldn't you be here? But he felt really embarrassed because we were all part of the church and there he was just coming and standing where he thought he shouldn't be. So I got chatting to him. Richard Evans was there and we got chatting to him and spoke to him about the English class or the Chinese classes that his child was going off to. Offered him a cup of coffee, da-da-da-da-da, as you do. And he said at the end, thanks ever so much for chatting to me. And I thought just a little thing like that was something that helped him to see that we weren't just an exclusive club. You know, you'd be welcome to come along at any time. And he said, yeah, I might do that. Now, whether he will, I don't know. But we hope that he might at some point in the future. How do we respond to people? How do we relate to people? It's not surprising. Paul ends his chapter by telling the Roman believers to bless those who persecute, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, and not be proud or conceited. He goes on, don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. The positive way we respond and relate to the people around us who are not part of the church will be a wonderful presentation of God's amazing grace to this world. By collaborating with and honouring one another in church, we grow in his likeness and build one another up. And if someone who doesn't yet know Jesus comes in to share time among us, they will sense the presence of God among us as they feel our welcome and see and hear our interactions with one another. Everything we do together is designed to celebrate God's greatness, his glory, and his grace. I'm just mindful that the lady who's the caretaker has come in while I've been speaking, and she's got a bucket and she's gone to clean. And I'm just thinking, how are we going to have the conversation with her at the end? What are we going to say? You know, she was a bit miffed a couple of weeks ago because we were a bit late in moving out. So I won't speak too much more. So, in summary, just here we go. That's the point. Let's ask God to help us give ourselves to him, to transform our minds, to help and encourage one another, to work together, to love one another, and to respond well to those around us.